Let me pray for us as we read and hear from God's word. Father God, thank you for this letter to Philemon. Thank you for all that it teaches us about reconciliation and about what you have done for us in Jesus. Help us to know you better and respond to you rightly this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, lots of you here know that I work with the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, but that's too long to say, so we just say AFES. And I'm mostly involved with university student ministry to international students at Adelaide Uni. It's a great delight and joy. Now, normally, every December, AFES has a big national conference. We're not super imaginative at AFES, so we call it National Training Event. But even that's too long, so we just go with NTE. It's a really fabulous time with nearly 2,000 students and staff gathering from all around Australia and further afield as well. Of course, sadly, this year, there won't be a national training event, but never mind. Nonetheless, our vision at NTE, should we be able to run it again next year, is that students might be transformed by the gospel, trained in the gospel, and sent with the gospel. Transformed, trained, and sent, all by the gospel. And we want students to come away with a deep understanding of the gospel such that their lives are radically transformed by knowing Christ. And if you want to know what that looks like in practice, well, I think you can't do much better than reading the letter to Philemon. It may well be the shortest of Paul's letters, but it's an incredible testimony to how the gospel can and should and does transform God's people in incredibly radical ways. So if you brought a Bible, open it up to Philemon, and maybe we can have it on the screen as well, because we'll just kind of work through the letter as we go. But first up, what's the backstory here? What's going on in this letter? It's about a letter to Philemon, and we find out that Paul considers Philemon to be a dear friend. He's a fellow worker and a partner in the gospel. Philemon hosts a church which meets in his house in the city of Colossae. That's the same church to which Paul has written his much longer letter, Colossians, that we've just finished here at church. Now, Philemon owned a slave, and his name was Onesimus, I'm kind of going for Onesimus. Do you like that, Onesimus? Like a onesie? No, Onesimus. But Onesimus, it turns out, he's run away, perhaps stealing from Philemon on the way. But then Onesimus, he's met Paul, and Paul does what Paul always does, and he's shared the gospel with him. And in God's grace and kindness, Onesimus responded and turned to Christ in repentance. And so radical has the transformation been in Onesimus' life. Well, he hasn't just kind of become a Christian who goes to church and or doesn't do much else. No, actually, he's become a co-worker with Paul. He's joined with Paul in the cause of the gospel, working alongside of him while Paul is in prison. Okay. But certainly Paul and presumably Onesimus, they know that when you're reconciled to Christ, that has implications. That means that there's a need to also be reconciled with one another. Onesimus needs to return to Philemon and make things right. But there's a risk here, isn't there? Just put yourself in the shoes of Philemon for a moment. You're a slave who's run away, stolen stuff maybe from your master, and certainly wronged him, and you have to go back. Now, under Roman law, Philemon, he's well within his rights to punish Onesimus. And so Paul writes this very carefully worded letter appealing to Philemon to accept Onesimus back and be reconciled to him. Did you know Onesimus has to deliver this letter himself? I think that just kind of raises the height of the risk here. He brings this letter back himself to Philemon. You know, we can well imagine Onesimus wondering what will happen, wondering if there is indeed hope when a relationship has been ruined the way it has. Maybe that's a question you have too. Maybe you feel like you've made a real mess of a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you wonder if there's any hope for it. Any hope that it could be restored like it was before. Well, hopefully this great little letter will give us plenty of hope in situations like this. Because Onesimus, he's a delightful reminder of how the gospel transforms lives. He's been transformed from someone who wrongs and runs away from his master to someone who wants to be reconciled, someone who's useful in gospel ministry, even to Paul. Well, that's the backstory. And let's see how Paul goes about calling on Philemon to receive Onesimus back and what we can learn from it. Well, we start off in verses 4 to 7, the first section of the letter, with thanksgiving and intercession. That's how Paul often starts his letter, with a prayer of thanksgiving. And in this case, Paul's thanksgiving and prayer tells us quite a lot about Philemon. Look at it with me. Apart from his precious faith in the Lord Jesus, he has love for all God's holy people. He has partnership with Paul, we're told, perhaps referring to how Philemon's faith is working out in love and service for the kingdom alongside Paul. They're kind of on about the same thing. We're told that he's refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people in verse 7. I guess through his love and kindness, Philemon has been able to comfort and encourage others. And all of this together gives Paul great joy. Paul sees and shares in what God is doing through Philemon to build up and encourage other believers, and he thinks it's great. And so a picture starts to emerge of Philemon, doesn't it? He's the kind of guy who's active in ministry. He hosts a church. He's on about building God's kingdom, just as Paul is. He's generous. He's kind. He's loving towards his Christian family. And so Paul prays for him that his partnership in the gospel, how his faith works out, Paul prays that this might have an ongoing impact on his life. Paul prays that it might be effective in deepening his understanding of every good thing that believers share in Christ. It's a great prayer, isn't it? To pray that as we work out our faith in kindness, generosity, and partnership in gospel, that we might better know and experience what's good about being active in our faith in Christian community. Seeing others around us comforted and built up through love and kindness. Is that the kind of prayer that you pray for yourself, or you could pray for yourself? Is that the kind of prayer that you do or could pray for others? Would you like a deepening knowledge and experience of the good things we share in Christ? This prayer suggests that one way to do that is to grow in love and service for all God's people. So let us not serve and care for each other begrudgingly. You know, I'm sometimes like this. I know church family members who are down or struggling and long to have their hearts refreshed through the love and service of God's people. But the busyness of my life gets in the way. Or maybe I can think, wow, I'm always giving out to others. It's hard to do that. But actually, in dependence on prayer, loving and caring for others can deepen our knowledge and give experience of the good things we share in Christ. It's actually good for us. What an encouragement. Well, having offered thanks and prayers for Philemon, Paul now moves on to the delicate topic at hand, this question of Onesimus. What are we going to do about him? In the next section, verses 8 to 11. Now, it feels like Paul could just pull out his I'm an apostle card and just simply order Philemon to take Onesimus back. But he doesn't do this. He doesn't order. Instead, he makes an appeal on the basis of love. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. They say, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. And of course, given what we've just learned about Philemon, an appeal on the basis of love makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Philemon is someone who himself has been transformed by the gospel. Philemon is someone who loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's someone who refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. It actually wouldn't be out of character to extend that same love to Onesimus, who has now become a believer. It's a great challenge for us, isn't it? Have we been transformed by the gospel in this way? Are we known as people who are loving and kind? Are we, in fact, so characterized by this that someone could someone come to me and make an appeal to be reconciled on the basis of love? On the basis that we've been transformed by the gospel, that love for our believers overflows. Would that be an effective appeal in our lives? Well, in the next section, verses 12 to 17, we find out just how big a thing reconciliation is in God's family. In 12 and 13, we find out that Paul thinks really highly of Onesimus. He'd love to have Onesimus. He says, he's my son, my very heart. He'd love to have him stay with him and continue serving alongside him. But he knows he can't do this independently of Philemon. And he says, well, maybe it's God's purposes that Philemon have Onesimus back in a much greater way, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. Now, perhaps Paul is suggesting here that Philemon receive Onesimus back and actually set him free, although it's not necessarily the case. But what is clear is that the relationship between the two has fundamentally changed. The master-slave relationship is really no longer what's significant. In Christ, they're on the same level. In Christ, they are brothers, members of one family. In Christ, the demeaning status of slave, well, it's just not relevant anymore. Their family relationship in Christ, it's so much more. It's eternal and precious and ongoing. How can the way they treat each other not change. In light of this, how can Onesimus not be dear to Philemon? How can Philemon not do as Paul asks him in verse 17? If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. In other words, Paul is saying that if Philemon considers that he and Paul are on about the same gospel mission, they're partners, this mission of calling God's people into God's family, well, how can Philemon not welcome a new family member just as he would Paul? Well, surely he can't, can he? But nonetheless, it still seems like a big ask for Philemon, doesn't it? It does seem like Paul is asking him to forgive a lot, and he is. Even though in God's family this is what is expected of Philemon and us when it comes to being reconciled with each other, it's still hard, isn't it? Maybe you've been wronged by someone and you just can't imagine ever being able to accept them back the way Paul urges here. It's hard. And so Paul has one more aspect to his appeal in verses 18 to 21 to help us do this. Now let's look at it. You might have noticed that Paul hasn't mentioned his favourite topic yet. He hasn't mentioned the cross of Christ. And indeed, he doesn't refer to it directly in this letter, but he does something better. He demonstrates what the cross does. Look at verse 18 with me, where he says, if Onesimus has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. See, there's always a cost in forgiveness and reconciliation. Either Onesimus is going to have to make restitution to Philemon, like we read about in that Leviticus passage, where the law stated that those who stole or cheated had to pay back and then add a fifth of the value to it, plus offer sacrifices. Either Onesimus is going to have to pay that cost, or Philemon is going to need to take that cost on himself as he extends grace and forgiveness. But in verse 18, something else happens. In verse 18, Paul offers to substitute himself for Onesimus, paying whatever debt is owed. It's just like what Jesus has done. Jesus substituted himself for Philemon, paying the debt that Philemon couldn't pay to God, that he might be forgiven and welcomed into God's family. And really, Philemon can't miss the point here, can he? He owes his very self to Paul, who's shared the gospel with him. He's benefited himself from the cross of Christ. He's gone from being a slave to sin and an enemy of God to being a member of God's family. And that's happened at the expense of Jesus' death on the cross. He's benefited from Christ's love being poured out in his life. And it's that love that is overflowing in Philemon's life that Paul gives thanks for at the beginning of the letter. It's that love that has transformed Philemon, and it's that love and that love alone that will enable Philemon to receive Onesimus back and forgive him. It's just like in the parable that Jesus told in our gospel reading. There's an expectation that those who are forgiven will forgive others. It's true for Philemon, and it's true also for us. If you and I have experienced God's grace and love and mercy in our lives, well, that can help us extend the same love and mercy to others and be reconciled to them. Forgiving from the heart is hard. It doesn't come naturally to us. So often in bitterness and anger, we withhold forgiveness from a brother or sister in Christ. We do need help to overcome this sin. And that help comes when we look to the cross and we remember the reconciliation and forgiveness we have in Christ. That's what will lead to transformation in our lives. Well, let me finish with one last point for us to learn from this letter. Because what I love most about this letter is the part that Paul plays in standing in between Philemon and Onesimus. In this letter, Paul operates as an agent of reconciliation. He comes between two estranged parties who are enemies, urging them, encouraging them to be reconciled. He shows why reconciliation is good. He highlights the preciousness of family relationship in Christ. He shows how reconciliation comes out of our own status as enemies reconciled to God. And even though Paul is sad to lose Onesimus as a co-worker by his side, he looks and hopes to see even more than a restored relationship. He actually looks and hopes to see a beautiful new relationship in Christ grow. And that's going to refresh his heart. He's confident, it says, that he'll see something really great happen here. So I want to encourage you to be agents of reconciliation. You know as well as me that there will always be conflict and damaged relationships among believers. This is going to be true of us here at St. George's. So don't be someone who takes sides in that and looks to increase division. Rather be an agent of reconciliation in the household of God. And rejoice. Be refreshed in your heart as you see the power of the gospel transform lives and bring reconciliation. Bringing deep understanding of every good thing we share in Christ. So let us be continually reminded of the gospel and transformed by the gospel. Let us forgive one another as we have been forgiven in Christ. And let us be agents of reconciliation in our church family here at St. George's. I'm going to finish with a prayer that comes out of this letter. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have called us into your family. Please fill us with love for all your holy people. And as we work out that love, deepen our understanding of every good thing we share in Christ. We thank you for the power of the gospel to transform lives. We thank you for the cross and the forgiveness we have because of Jesus. Please strengthen us to love and forgive our brothers and sisters just as you have forgiven us. And please help us to be agents of reconciliation among our brothers and sisters here at St. George's, that we might see the power of the gospel at work and praise your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.